Now let us read together, please, just some words that you will find in Paul's letter to the Philippians and the fourth chapter. And you remember it's Ephesians and then the short letter of Philippians in chapter 4. And we want to read at the verse 8, chapter 4 and the verse 8, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And writing to the saints at Philippi, Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were all so careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both hard to be abased, and I know hard to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. And oh God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, in the final moments of service this morning, I want to draw your attention to this wonderful and beautiful promise that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 19. And how appropriate it is at all times, but especially at a time like this, when we come into the house of God to render thanks unto the Lord for his goodness towards his people in the land of the living. Now, Paul in verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, this is not only a wonderful verse, but it's also a unique verse. And what I mean by that is that it's a verse that really, in one sense, doesn't apply to every Christian. Let me explain what I mean. And it's simply this: when you read into the background of this epistle, you'll find that it was one of the churches that was founded by the Apostle Paul. You remember in Acts 16, he received the Macedonian call, "Come over and help us." And the little apostolic band that was along with Paul received that vision, and they weren't disobedient to the heavenly vision, and they went over to Macedonia, and there they preached the word of God. Do you remember how they came to the city of Philippi, and God worked in a wonderful way? And of course, wherever Paul went and preached, it was either a revival or a riot. And he had a bit of a both experience here at Philippi. You recall her, that Lydia, the woman who was a seller of purple, a businesswoman, was down by the riverside, and the Lord opened her heart, and she became the first convert there over in Europe. Then you'll remember there was the story of the demon-possessed girl, and she came possessed with an evil spirit of demonism, and she came and cried out, these are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul looked into her eyes, and he could see the devil, and he commanded in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus that this evil spirit would depart from her. She was a fortune teller. She was able to tell fortunes by this evil spirit that indwelt her. And of course, you'll recall how those men who were her masters, who used her for this evil employment, were upset and sought to get Paul and Silas and the other members of the apostolic band into trouble. And they reported them to the authorities. And the result was they were arrested, they were beaten unjustly, and they were thrown into prison. And it was there that God moved again by his Holy Spirit in conversion. And we have recorded for us in the book of Acts 16 that wonderful story of how the prison officer was saved and how he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he believed, along with his whole household, and God gave them family salvation, household salvation. And so they were united together in a little fellowship, and Paul shepherded them and he pastored them. But Paul was an apostle. He had itchy feet. He always wanted to go to the regions beyond and there share the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he made his way from Macedonia, and he continued on in his missionary journey. And I don't know whether or not they sang "God Be With You Till We Meet Again" or not. I don't think it was written then. But it was a good job the Lord was with him, because when he left the churches in Macedonia, nobody got in touch with him concerning receiving and giving. And they didn't support him financially in a practical way. And he was very much on his own. And the exception was this, the church at Philippi. And again and again and again, they sent gifts to Paul to help him as he preached and labored in the gospel. And so this letter is really a thank you note from Paul, just sharing his gratitude to these people. Now, what happened in the final gift was this. In the background of this letter, they sent it by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was probably an elder or deacon in the church, held an office, and they commissioned him to take this gift to Paul. And I can see the age to Paul as he sits down, and he talks to Epaphroditus, and he says, "Be sure and thank them for their generosity and faithful support. But tell me, how are things going in the church at Philippi?" And Epaphroditus opens up his heart, and he says, "Paul, we're facing problems." And begins to outline the problems that they were facing. And it was in that background and that context that Paul wrote to them and said, "But my God shall supply all your need. You have met my need. God will meet your need." I remember a wee woman being asked, "How come you're a pensioner and a widow, and you're able to give so much to the Lord's work. And she said, well, you know, I just shovel into the Lord's bin, and he shovels back into mine, and he has a bigger shovel than mine. And that's true. And why I say this, that if you don't give and support God's work financially in a sacrificial manner, then you have no right before God and the throne of grace to try and claim this promise. It doesn't apply to you if you're not giving sacrificially and tithing and giving to others to support them in the work of God. Now, when we think of needs, we think in terms of physical needs and of material needs. But as I've said, Epaphroditus was telling him about the spiritual needs of the church. And Paul addresses this in this epistle, the needs of this church spiritually. And I believe churches don't really see change. And the problems they faced in their day are some of the problems that we face in our day and generation. Because human nature with Christians very often doesn't change. Now, what were the needs that this church had? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, that they needed happiness. They needed happiness. The epistle to the Philippians is known as the epistle of joy, the epistle of happiness. And within the four chapters, there's at least 19 different references to joy and to rejoice. Isn't it remarkable that you're given a double command to rejoice in chapter 4 and verse 4? And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And he gives a double command, the Christian to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to rejoice. Now, you would think that would be unnecessary. The Christians, because of what the Lord has done for them, would rejoice always in the Lord. But something had happened at Philippi that lost their joy, and we'll see why in a moment or two. Paul has to write to them, and he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. You know, the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And so often you meet Christians, and you would think their face was an introduction to the book of Lamentations. They're always moaning. They're always groaning. And they never give thanks for anything. You ever meet somebody like that? And that's sad. You know, I think of a dear brother. He had cancer. He was very ill. And as he was lying on his deathbed, one day the pastor came in to see him. And just as he went up to the bed, dear brother saw the pastor coming. And he says, Pastor, do you know what this old cancer is? He says, what is it? He says, it's God's Rolls Royce to take me to heaven. I tell you, that's rejoicing in the Lord. I remember in our Lisburn church was helping out Dr. Douglas' visitation. He was very involved in the college. And William McDermott, the Reverend William McDermott's father, was in hospital. And I was asked to go in and see him. And I went into the hospital. He had surgery. He was very ill, part of his leg removed. And was going through a difficult time. And I went in and I was praying, Lord, just help me to have the right word for our brother. And so I went in and I went down to where he was. And he looked up and he saw me. And at the top of his voice, he shouted, Hallelujah, brother! Hallelujah, praise the Lord! And he was praising the Lord. And I went over to him and asked him how he was getting on and said he was doing well. He says, Pastor, this dear man over in this next bed, he's a Roman Catholic and he's not saved. Would you talk to him about Jesus? And there he was having such major surgery, witnessing for the Lord, shouting, Hallelujah! I tell you, that's when the joy of the Lord is your strength. And oh, older Christians, don't always be groaning and moaning and downing the young people. You know, in the Free Church, and I have to be honest, we're losing this generation of young people. Free Church is on the decline. It's not on the march. We're losing our numbers. And one of the reasons is that there's so much unhappiness and discontentment, and we're off-putting even to a younger generation that don't see that joy that really should radiate from our hearts. The Bible says you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the young people today who are turning to drunks and loose living and alcohol and all the rest of them, we've got to show them what we have in Christ is better than what the world has to offer. And if a wee girl comes in jeans and just no hat, don't be looking down your pharisaical nose condemning her. Just thank God she's in and pray that God will save her and that she'll come to know the joy that you have in Christ. All the Pharisees are not dead yet. But then notice they not only needed happiness, but as I look into God's word, I discover this, they needed humility. They needed humility. Have you ever noticed that the greatest passage on the subject of humility is found here in this short letter? There's no greater passage summing up the humility of the Lord Jesus and the example that he's given for us. There's no greater passage than this one. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. And as he writes to these people, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man," listen to this, "he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross." And so Paul realizes that this church needs not only happiness, but they need humility. They need to learn about humility and the humility of Christ, having the mind of Christ in the situation. And that's so important. Someone has said humility is a strange thing. Once you think you have it, you've lost it. Isn't that right? And Dale Moody said this. He said, "God's way up is down." And how we need people to have a spirit of humility. Do you remember in the upper room, the Lord met with his disciples for the last time they were going to meet in such a fashion? And they were all clamoring for a seat at the top and get up beside the top table, get close to Jesus. And then Jesus did something that really startled them. He went over to a little table and he took a basin and a towel and poured out the water. And then he knelt down and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter protested. Peter protested. It nearly blew his mind that the one who was their master was washing the disciples' feet. "You've got it back to front, Lord. It's us who should be washing your feet." But the reality was, as we've said, they were all so busy looking for position to get up close to Christ, to be at the top table, they forgot to wash each other's feet. And the Lord gives them this example of humility, and he washes their feet. Peter was going to deny him. Thomas was going to doubt him. Judas was going to betray him, and yet he washed their feet, the Lord of glory. And you know, spiritually speaking, I don't believe the literal custom of feet washing is for today, as the Pope does once a year in a big show of humility, washing somebody's feet. But I believe spiritually it applies. We need to learn in humility to wash each other's feet and to be humble in our attitude and our relationships one with the other. They needed humility. Someone said to Augustine, what are the first three great virtues of Christianity? And that great man of God said, humility, humility, humility. And oh, how I need humility and how to humble myself and to take the humble place. You know, so often we go about with a clenched fist and we're angry and we're upset with people and we forget to ask the Lord, Lord, open my fist. Give me an open hand of love. Lord, help me to humble myself. You know, it tells us seven times in the Bible, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. They needed humility. And why they needed humility leads to the third point, and it was this, they needed harmony. They needed harmony. And as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, there's two sisters in the Lord, and they're in for an embarrassment because Paul mentions them in Philippians 4 and verse 2. And he names these two sisters, and we know they're sisters because in the Greek their names are feminine. And Paul writes to these sisters, and he says, I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And here was this unity between two sisters, and there was division. It was leading to disharmony in the work of God. And I'll tell you, nothing grieves the work of God and hinders the work of God and grieves the Holy Spirit than the lack of harmony in God's work. How sweet and pleasant it is for brethren for to dwell in unity, for there God commandeth the blessing. We're seeing so little blessing in the free churches. I've said we're a declining church. Statistics prove it. You go around our churches on a Sunday night, we're fighting in many churches, 20 people, 25 people, 40 people. Used to be a big congregation. Generation of youth has moved out. And I believe one of the things that has happened is this, for whatever reasons, whether it's political or whatever, disharmony came into the free church. And humility went out through the door. And the devil has got in. And we're not the church that we ought to be for God. You know, on one occasion, when we were in the wee hut up in Hillsborough, it was a wee small hut that we got for to put up to have a church. Mice had a lovely time running around the organ. You would have loved that, sister. And but one time we were having a conference, and Dr. Bob Jones was there, and Dr. Paisley, the moderator. And the ladies among themselves had decided, well, we'll have to give Dr. Bob Jones and Dr. Paisley cups and a china. And they got one of them wee trolleys. You know the wee trolleys you used to see? You don't see them as much now. But they got it all in the linen. But they decided among themselves that they would just give out cups and do away with the saucers and do away with the plates, because there were wee cinema seats and you could hardly move, and it would just pass the sandwiches round and you take a sandwich or whatever you need. And so that was it. But unknown to me, an elder rushed up to the front of the church, and to one of the ladies he said, who gave you permission to give them saucers and plates? And you didn't give everybody else a saucer and plate. And he knew right the face of her. Do you know what he was? An ignorant old elder. And you can get them. And we've had them in the free church. We've had them. Wouldn't put them in charge of toilets. Some of the most ignorant people I've met have been elders in the free church. No grace, no love. When I heard about it, I went to the lady. And I said, I'm so sorry this has happened, but I'll deal with it. Because no elder has the right to act like that on his own and be bad-mannered. Do you know what that lady did? She looked at me, said, Mr. Barnes, I'll get over it. Don't cause a row in the church.
on my behalf. Let's keep the church together. I thought that was lovely. That's humility and harmony in action. I'm sure it doesn't happen at Enniskillen, but too many people come to church and they're like this. Who's going to offend me today? Isn't that right? I just come to be offended. This is true, what I'm going to tell you. There was a man and he always sat, an elder in one of our churches, and he always sat in the same seat, and he got up and went out to the toilet. This is before the service. And a young couple came in and sat where he normally sat. Do you know what he did the whole service? He stood in the aisle at the pew beside them, his arms folded in bad temper. And then we wonder why we're not seeing revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These things grieve and hinder God's gracious moves of His Spirit amongst us. Oh God, give us happiness. Lord, give us humility. Lord, grant us harmony in the work of God and keep us together in fellowship. Now, quickly, have to move on. But there was another thing here. They needed help. Do you ever notice those words in Philippians 4 and verse 4? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, when we think of that phrase, the Lord is at hand, it's not referring to the second coming. But I think the old Quaker translation has it better. The Lord is at thine elbow. And all the commentaries point that out. It means the Lord is right beside you. He's at your elbow. The Lord is at hand to help you. These believers needed help. And Paul says, listen, don't forget, the Lord is at thine elbow. The Lord is right beside you. And you know, as believers, we go through life, and it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns by the way. Maybe a hospital appointment, bad news. Maybe some problem in the family. Maybe a loss of a job that, what are we going to do? And believers need help. And they need to realize that no matter what the situation is, the Lord is at thine elbow. And that He is able to do the exceeding abundant above that we can ever ask or think. I knew a great missionary lady, Dr. Helen Rosefair, young nurse who dedicated her life to Congo, suffered the worst humiliation at the hands of the Simbas, the rebels. Most awful humiliation that any lady could experience. And yet, she went back to the Congo after that. But she tells of different experiences in her life story. And one day they needed an incubator. And there was a wee baby born and desperately needed an incubator. But where are you going to get the leg of that away out in Africa? In the Congo in those days. And she said the next best thing would be a hot water bottle. And so she said to the nurse, it was with her, a wee black woman. She said, let's pray about this. And she said, Lord, you know the need, and we need a hot water bottle, but where are we going to get it? This baby needs a hot water bottle. Lord, could you supply a hot water bottle? And the wee nurse that was beside her said, Dr. Helen, pray that God will send a wee doll for a wee sister here. And you know, out in Africa, the whole family comes and camps at the side of the bed. Isn't that right, Jillian? You know, it's a family out, and they're all in and out. It's like that in Romania as well. And anyway, they prayed. You know what happened the next morning? A parcel arrived from England, and you know what was in it? A hot water bottle. And there was a wee doll, and somebody said, perhaps you could give this to some wee child that would appreciate it. Coincidence? No, providence. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And maybe, child of God, this morning, the pathway's rough and you're going through a tough experience, remember this, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then just notice this in closing. They needed something else. They needed hope. They needed hope so desperately. And Paul writes to them, and this time it is about the second coming. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? They needed hope. And he writes to them about the blessed hope, which is the second coming of Christ. And he answers their concern, what's going to happen to the bodies of the loved ones that have gone before? And Paul reminds them here that when the Lord comes, he's going to change our vile body that it may be like unto his glorious body. And that's the blessed hope that we have. You see that word vile? It's not used in the sense we would normally use it. Literally in the Greek here, it means body of humiliation. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they had perfect bodies. But the moment they sinned, their bodies became foul bodies. And every seed of illness and sickness and death and of corruption set into their bodies. And from went out of the Garden of Eden, they had foul bodies contaminated by sin. And that's why you have all these sicknesses and diseases in the world. Basically, it can be traced back to our first parents and the sin. It's an awful thing sometimes to see a child of God, saying about Brother Eugene, I wept when I saw him eating up with cancer and heart disease and so ill. Body become a foul body, a body of humiliation. And Paul says it's going to be changed like unto his glorious bodies. And when Christ comes and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be forever with him in the Lord. And we'll say goodbye to the old body of corruption, and we'll have a new body of incorruption. And we shall be like him. Oh, what a day. What a day that'll be. We shall change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. And John says we shall not only see him, but we shall be like him. They needed hope, and what a blessed hope they have in Christ. And maybe you're sorrowing. You've had a loved one who's went through that kind of experience. I had a young brother died of motor neuron disease. And I visited him every day in the hospital, and every day I came out with a tear stripping me. Crying, I don't want to die. Got to the stage he couldn't swallow. Flesh and bones. But thank God he got saved. And one day I'm going to see him in a glorious body when the saints go marching in. It's a great thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Great thing to be saved. Great thing to have a promise like this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Now the closing hymn.